We're going to get going here in our teaching for today. Just let me kind of mention something that's always at the core of my heart whenever we gather like this today. And I read it this morning from Ed Stetzer, who writes for Christianity Today, and it just captures my own heart, my own sense. And it's this: if we gather in a setting like this, and you come in and you like the band, and you like the staff, and maybe even the color of, I think these are Seahawk colors, aren't they? I'll tell you what, they're not. They're not 49er colors, I'll tell you that right now. But you like all of the stuff, and you like all that, and you don't hear from Jesus, then we've missed the day. We've missed the day. More than anything, we want us to hear what God has to say to us. And so I just want you to know that. So I just encourage us to open up our heart to Him. Now, we're in a study of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you've got your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you use to get there, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's where we're going to hang out today. We're going to wrap the series up next week with chapters 11 and 12, so be reading there. And I've invited you each week to kind of read over and read over and read over the chapter that we're studying. So I'm trusting that you've read over Ecclesiastes chapter 10, or maybe you'll do that when you get home. But there's a thought here that we're going to kind of focus in on for a number of minutes here, and it's this. Wisdom will always place us under God's protection. Wisdom, walking in wisdom, will always place us under God's protecting hand. And we want to unpack that just a little bit and see what we can discover in our own lives. Let me just talk about wise relationships for just a moment. How many can point to a wise relationship in your life? I think like 100% of us raise our hands, right? How many of us can point to a foolish relationship? Yeah, I think all of us probably can too, right? Or we've made wise decisions. We've taken the wise pathway, or we've taken the foolish pathway. We know how all that has turned out. Don't you wish that you get to the end of life and every decision you have made, every relationship that you've had, fits into the wise bucket? Don't you wish that? And the foolish bucket is empty. But if you've been alive for very long, that's probably never going to happen. And so that's what we're looking at today from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, what is the direction, what's the pathway of the wise, and what's the pathway of the foolish? In this life, there's folly. That's what the teacher talks to us about today, Solomon. There's folly or foolishness, and there's wisdom. And so go to chapter 10 and just get ready. Now, that's our focus, and what we find out is that wisdom is superior. We've been on the quest for the meaning of life, and Solomon returns to the subject in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. He does so, though, with kind of closing out chapter 9 with a little story about wisdom. Here it is, verses 13 and 16. Here is another bit of wisdom, he says, that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. So as he kind of watches the way the world works, here's a bit of wisdom that has impressed him. There was a small town with only a few people, kind of like Paulsville maybe. And a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Think about that. Let me ask you a question. Here's a wise person that did everything right, but in the end was completely forgotten. Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to float it out there, okay? Did wisdom win? Did wisdom win? We're going to talk about this matter of wise relationships, but first I want to kind of break down chapter 10, and so I'll kind of walk through it for just a moment. And again, if you haven't read it, I just encourage you to do so when you go home, because he talks about the teacher, about foolishness, this foolish pathway, and what it looks like. In verse number 1 of chapter 10, he says, is as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink. So if your perfume's not performing well, check it out. So a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. And the first thing the teacher talks about is this, that folly is deplored or is disapproved of, this foolishness. There's lack of good sense in all of life. James 3 speaks about this, by the way, when he says, like, just one little mistake, like a little fly will ruin a bottle of perfume. James 3 reminds us, right, it's just a little thing, This thing called a tongue that can cause great damage. It's just a small thing, but if it's not dealt with right, it can do much damage. Folly constitutes, or foolishness constitutes, an unsafe guide. In verse number 2, a wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong road. Hang on to that, because we're going to return to that in just a few moments. The heart of the fool is not in the right place. It always takes him down this pathway. Secondly, and now no amens on this one here, okay? Here we are. Foolishness often manifests itself in government. You're so good. I know you all just kind of held back there, didn't you? And verses 5 through 7, here's what the teacher says. There is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princesses and princesses walking like servants. And so he talks about the foolishness that often is manifested by those that we see in government or in places of authority. Again, people who pursue this road to the left. Foolishness is exalted while people of proven worth are placed in lesser positions. As we kind of walk through chapter 10, he gets to this, the impact of foolishness in verses 8 and 9. He says, when you dig a well, you might fall in it. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there's danger with each stroke of your axe. And those who labor with foolishness will hurt and hinder themselves. And he illustrates it through a number of examples. There's also truth here. And if you're a parent, maybe you've said this to your kid or your student. Maybe it was said to you as a student. Whatever you sow, you reap. Have you heard that? And that's what we're reading here. And then he talks about the wisdom of the wise. But Psalm chapter 7 says this, and kind of emphasizing this point of the kind of this pathway, these foolish decisions. They dig a deep pit to trap others, then fall into it themselves. The trouble they make for others backfires on them. The violence they plan falls on their own heads. And then he begins to talk about the wisdom of the wise in verses 10 through 12. Using a dull axe requires great strength, so sharpen the blade. It's wisdom. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. If a snake bites before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? You can kind of figure that one out when you get home. We're talking about the wisdom of the wise. But then he kind of gets into kind of balancing out with kind of the words of the foolish in verse number 12. Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. You see, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon had a lot to say about the speech of fools. And in Ecclesiastes 10 here, he begins to talk more about it. He points out four characteristics of their words. The words of the foolish, he says, are this. They're destructive. They're destructive. The fool blurts out whatever is on his mind and doesn't stop to consider who might be hurt by it. So that's the fool. In the end, it's not the fool who is hurt most. A fool is destroyed by their own words, not the other person. And he says, like the words of the fool, they're unreasonable. Verse number 13. What he says doesn't make sense. And the longer he talks, it's like the crazier it becomes. He just kind of keeps on talking and keeps on talking. The words of the fool are uncontrolled. The fool chatters on and on without realizing that he's saying nothing. You know, don't look at anybody around you or anything, or your neighbor. The person who can control his or her tongue is able to discipline the entire body. Back to James chapter 3. And this is a fool's words are boastful. Verse number 14 and 15. Foolish people talk about the future as they say, as if they either know all about it or they're in control of everything that happens. Like, I can control everything that happens. I know everything about the future. That's a word of a fool. Solomon has emphasized man's ignorance of the future. We've talked about that. A truth that wise people receive, but fools reject. And so what's happening here in chapter 10 is we're being prodded. You know what being prodded means? Pushed along, right? Let me skip to chapter 12. It's just a close of Ecclesiastes for a second. This is what the preacher says. The words of the wise people, the words of the wise are like cattle prods. Painful, but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives sheep. So the words of the wise, they're like this cattle prod. Now, like I'm a city boy, So I've never prodded like a cow or anything else with it, you know, anything. But he says, like, they're helpful. It's helpful. And so the words prod us along. The collective sayings are like a nail studded stick with which a shepherd drives sheep. And so the word here is be smart. It all boils down to that. Be smart and live wisely. Choose the right path. And that's what we're going to look at for just a few moments. So go back to verse number 2 of chapter 10. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong road. Live wisely. Now, if you have the ESV version, it's a little bit more accurate than the NLT on how it treats this verse. It says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Talk more about that in just a second. A wise man's heart inclines him which way? To the, everybody say it? To the right, and a fool's heart to the left. So remember, right and left. King James Version, if you have that, the new version. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. And here's what Solomon, our teacher, is doing. He's pointing out the value of wisdom by stating this, that a wise person has a quality of heart and mind that will protect him from danger because he's pursuing the right path. Inclines him to the right. Literally, is at his right hand. Now let's talk about the right hand and the left hand because it's important to what we're talking about today. The right and left are natural symbols for the strong and the good on the right, there you go, and for the weak and the bad on the, so the right represents good and strong, and the left represents bad. Now, there's no political statements in all of that either, so just so you know that at all, the right and the left. A wise man gravitates toward the good, the right, the foolish toward the bad. The hand of God, and especially the right hand, is also understood as a place of salvation, refuge, and protection. And so that's what we're talking about today, how the wise person pursues God and pursues living under his hand of protection and his guidance. Psalm 121:5, we're going to visit that in just a moment, says this, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. We're told specifically that God stands at our right hand. Now, why the right hand? In ancient days, here's what it looked like. A soldier had two primary weapons. So do you know what he held in his left hand or had in his left hand? A shield, exactly right. And in his right hand, it was a sword, exactly. So you try not to get stuck by the other guy's sword with your shield, and you stick the other guy with your right hand, right? So that's what that looked like. His most valued weapon was the shield because it was his defense. It was always in his left hand, which meant the right side was vulnerable. That was his most vulnerable side. That is exactly where God always stands, at our most vulnerable point. I'd like for you to think about that for just a moment, at our point of weakness in our life. That's where he stands. And some of us have come in today, and we have been discouraged because we think we don't see God. We'll be talking about that, working out, because we got challenges going on in our life. We have a lot of things going. We go like, can this be God? And he's standing at our right hand, protecting us and watching over us at our most vulnerable point, whatever that is. The Lord always puts his strength at our greatest point of weakness. He deliberately takes up a position so he can defend us no matter where the attack may come from. If you go to the book of Nehemiah and you read through that account again, here's what you find. Is Nehemiah, as he's rebuilding the wall, that's exactly what he did. He discovered the low points in the wall, and that's where he placed a guard so that they could protect the wall. God stands at our right hand at those places of weakness or where we feel like we're most vulnerable. Just listen to Psalm 18, verse 30. He is a shield to all who trust him. You place your faith in him, you place your trust in him, he's your shield, he's my shield. From Psalm 16, verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand. Everybody say right hand. I will not be shaken. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. Psalm 121, verse 5, keep that place marked, will be that the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The person who walks in wisdom chooses the right path and places himself and herself under the protection of God, under his protecting hand. There's both a place that we can find ourselves in the promise of God that he's our protector, and it's a place that the wise find themselves. Now, turn to Psalm 121. Just go back a couple books, and we're gonna spend some time here as we read about God's protection. Now, I'm going to start with verses number 1 and 2, and then 3 through 8 are going to come up on the screen or on your Bible app and so on. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? By the way, it's a question. And so here's what's taking place. I'll look all around me. Look at all the stuff, even the mountains that represent great strength. Does my help come from there? No. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then there's an interesting change here, and catch it. A casual reading, you might not catch it. Because as I look to the mountains, my help comes from the Lord. And suddenly, we turn to verse number 3, where it says, he will not let you stumble. It's going to be that way the rest of the thing. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing someone else speaking into the life of this pilgrim. So where he is declaring that I don't look to the mountains, my help comes from the Lord. Now someone's speaking into this traveler's life that says, look, he will not let you slumber. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleep. The Lord watches over you. Someone is speaking into his life. The Lord stands before you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. And I love that because it really speaks of a role that you and I have within a faith community, and that is speaking into someone else's life. I love the multi-generational aspect of our community. I just love it. And time and time again, I have heard from those who have been down the road longer than I have, and they've said this, look, don't worry, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And you've heard those things too, and you've said those things to others. That's what's happening here. Don't worry, on your pathway in life, he's going to watch over you, and he's going to protect you, and he's going to guide you. The assurance was given that the Lord would protect this pilgrim or this traveler in life at all times. The keeper of Israel was also the pilgrim's keeper, this traveler's keeper, protecting him as a shade protects from the blazing sun. Now, we're experiencing that in the Pacific Northwest, thank God. Now, aren't we? It's like we're protecting ourselves from the sun. The sun and the moon, as we read here, stand for dangers that occur in the day and in the night. When we shut the light off, God's hand of protection is still upon us. When we shut the light off, I'd like for you to just think about that for just a moment. When you think that you're all alone in life, when the lights seem to go out, look, God has not abandoned you. And there are some of us here who maybe even sense and feel that way. Like, so much stuff has come into my life, and we start going like, where's God, and why has he abandoned me? And that's an okay question to God. But the promise of Scripture is this, that he's not left us, he watches over us, he keeps us even when the light is shut out. Verse number 7, the Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. Verse 8, the Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go both now and forever. Now, if you understand that Scripture to mean this, no harm will ever come into my life, or I will never be challenged in life, or nothing bad, whatever, then you're misunderstanding this particular passage. You see, keep, the Hebrew word that's used there, also means guard and watch and preserve. But the tense of the verb is really, really important because verse 8 shows us this, and it's to be understood this way, as applying just not just to the present, but to the future as well, both now and forever. He will keep us, he will watch over us both now and forever. We understand that at every moment, God is watching over us. God is with us. He's caring for us, even in times of hardship and suffering. In a sense, God is keeping us, even though we are experiencing difficulties. He's keeping us. He's at our right hand. Furthermore, God will ultimately take away from us all suffering and sorrow. Ultimately, he will. Psalm 71:20 affirms this: "You have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth." This restoration happens partially in this life and fully in the age to come. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. When Jesus comes and takes us home. Consequently, when we hear the good news that God keeps us from all harm, we can celebrate, and we should celebrate, all the ways that He keeps us. God does protect us right now. We're invited to rejoice in that fact. No matter how difficult our lives might be today, God is with us now and forever. Our future is secure in God's strong, gracious hand. Listen, the enemy can't steal away anything that belongs to him. But the wise person walks in the understanding and in the trust and in the faith. No matter what comes into our life, no matter what difficulties we may experience, we're living under God's protecting hand, God's protection.
Comfort for family.
that song was birthed out of a challenging experience. In the family of the songwriter, her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and God gave this song. I'm going to pray for two groups of people today especially. You're here, and you feel like God's abandoned you. Because challenging days have come into your life. And so you think he's just abandoned you. I mean, God's not been faithful to you. I'm going to pray that we get back to the promise of his word, that he watches over us and he keeps us. Even when the light goes out. I'm going to pray for another group of us here, and I know nothing, so I would just preempt what I'm going to say by saying that I know nothing. You're here, and I've talked about in the past red light, yellow light, green light. There are those red light things in our lives and so on. God says, like, don't go there. Because if you go there, you're walking out of his will. You've allowed things to come into your life. You know, it might be attitudes, it could be anything and everything, but that Jesus will speak to you about that, the red light things. And you're walking that pathway that leads this way. What the teacher says is the foolish way, it's to the left. You're walking outside of his protecting hand because of things you have allowed to come. And I'm just going to pray that as we go to him today, if that's you, that you just give that up to God. Say, God, that's me. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I repent of that, and I want to put myself back under your protecting hand. The good news is this: he forgives, and he restores. Amen. So, Father, I first pray for those of us who feel abandoned today. Difficulties have come into our life. Perhaps challenging days, and we just feel like, God, you've walked away. We feel like that you've disowned us as your child. Could you remind us again today who you are and who we belong to? Could you remind us again today that you promised never to leave us and never to forsake us? You're always there. You're always at our right hand, even when the light goes out, even when it feels like very dark days, even when we feel like we're abandoned. God, you are there, and we declare that truth today. And so I just encourage you, whatever that might look like for you, let's lift that up to him, shall we? God, we give that to you. And maybe there are some here today who we have found ourselves walking outside of God's wisdom ways. We've removed ourselves from God's protecting hand through decisions that we've made, the red lights that God, your Holy Spirit, have brought into our lives, and we've just ignored those. And God, we repent of those things, and thank you that you're the one who restores each one of us. There isn't one of us who's perfect in of our own selves, but God, you bring forgiveness, and you restore. And when we come to you, we ask you to forgive us and repent of those, God, we place ourselves back under your protecting hand. And so we do that today. We want to be that wise person who chooses the right path, knowing, Father, as we trust in you, as we have faith in you, you always stand at the most vulnerable point, that weakest point in our life, and protect us and guide us in all of our life. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Now, next week, two chapters. We're going to close out the series, 11 and 12. And so just kind of go through their short chapters and be ready for next week. It's just going to be a great Sunday. Then we're going to lean into something brand new. We'll announce what that is in the first Sunday of August. So God's good. Amen? Amen. We'll go in just a moment. Tangways will be out in the lobby, and so you might have to wait and kind of maneuver to get to talk to them, but do that, and God bless you guys. We'll be praying for you a week from Monday. They're heading to Nepal. There's some other things going on out there to the left. It's okay in this case to go to the left when you go out in the lobby. It's the Columbia teams over there and the Wolof team. So, Father, we go in your grace and your mercy, giving you thanks for who you are. Remind us again throughout this week that you're always with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. See you next Sunday.